Today's sermon passage is entitled, Who Told You? Taken from selected verses from Genesis chapter 3. I was telling Pastor, his sermon title is very fierce. May I invite Sister Jenny to read for us today's passage.
Genesis 3, verses 1 to 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to their eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you amongst all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Sister Janae. Thank you very much, Sister Serena and the worship team for that wonderful worship. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you indeed that you are such a God of grace. And as we go through this series in Genesis, Lord, your word reminds us of the grace and the mercy of this awesome and amazing God that you are, that you created everything as a stage and you called us, you created us for that relationship with you. And though we fell, Lord, it's your grace and your mercy that has brought us back, that, Lord, we don't have to clothe ourselves in fig leaves, but that you clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all this that you've given to us freely by your grace and only by your mercy. We have received this by faith, and Lord, so today we receive in faith your word, that as you teach us and you speak to us, just as you've always spoken from the start, you spoke and everything came into existence. Lord, may you speak again today through your word and create in us a new spirit to worship you and to give you all honor and glory and praise that is due such a God's name. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in Genesis. As we said, the big theme of Genesis, it also starts with G to help you all get a grasp of Genesis easily. Remember, Genesis, G, grounding. The theme of our series is grounding. This is the grounding in our faith, the foundational worldview as a Christian that is different from all other worldviews. We start with a God that created everything, that created us, and gave us meaning, purpose, significance in life. And so we come back to his word, believing with full faith that, Lord, we want to know again, to build ourselves on this foundation, this grounding, so that we will live lives of meaning and significance. And so today we're in Genesis chapter 3, Who Told You? Now, I don't want to alarm you as I start today's message, but we may have a thief in our midst, yes. This shocking discovery was made over Chinese New Year. But fortunately, you know, don't worry, it seems that we have been very vigilant. You know, the situation is currently under control. One conscientious individual has identified the suspect and has taken steps to prevent the theft and called for this culprit to address their errant ways, you know, maybe because it's a habit or something, but we've taken steps. Yes, you know, it seems that we have cracked this case wide open, and here is all the proof that you need for reassurance. It's captured in a photo that tells the whole story in this written message. Ethel, please do not take. Yes, a bit of levity, for example. Of course, all joking aside, you know, we know that Ethel is not into teething. No, of course, she's a dentist, so she's into teething. Well, but no harm, no foul, you know. The reality, of course, we know the reality is nothing sinister, you know. This is actually Ethel's thing that she wrote so that no one would think of it. So, but it's funny how, you know, a message that Ethel wrote herself to, you know, let people know that this is belongs to her. You know, we can easily misinterpret the message, the written message, you know, to become something else. The message can get mixed up. So in this situation, there's nothing sinister. But today from Genesis chapter 3, you know, the story of how the serpent deceived humanity by deceiving them and twisting God's word, God's message that he intended for our good, we actually see that there are far more serious and sinister consequences. When God's word is twisted and God's character then becomes called into question. So from Genesis chapter 3 today, you know, I want us to pay attention to three words in the passage, three statements that were made. There are three words that we want to watch if we want to ward off being deceived by the devil. These are the three statements that we want to pay attention to. The first word to watch out is the cunning word of the devil. It sounds just like this. Chapter 3, verse 1. It's, did God actually say? Look at me, look with me in verse 1. So it says, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So we start with first the problem. This is doubting in God's word. This has always been the root of our problem from the start. Doubting in God's word and whether God's word is actually true. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the nature of all deception. If the devil can convince people to doubt that whatever that God said is true, remember we studied in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created, God spoke things into being, and then God said that it is good. Everything that God creates is perfect and good. Whatever that he says, we can trust and believe that it is good. The nature of deception is that the devil can convince people to doubt whatever that God says is true, whatever that God says is good, then it can cause them to doubt their faith, to doubt that God is actually good, and cause them to no longer trust this good God, or to even obey his word at all. By the way, we know we are not talking about an innocent doubt. You know, it's okay to have innocent doubt. You know, when we are growing in our faith, you know, I know that some of you have doubts still in the faith, you know, because it's innocent doubt when someone doesn't know because they haven't been taught yet. You know, they haven't learned yet, you know, and they need to ask questions. They ask questions to understand what is true. There's a difference between that innocent doubt. What we're talking about here is an insolent doubt that asks questions not to understand but to undermine whatever that is true and whatever that is good. And that's the serpent's intention. But of course, the story of Eve also reminds us, you know, that even though we have innocent doubt, we mustn't remain in innocent doubt either, you know. Because after all, you know, who was more innocent than Adam and Eve? But we mustn't remain in that innocence. We must also learn and grow in our faith, you know. Otherwise, then, even though we may not mean to want to fall, but we would keep ourselves more prone to being deceived, you know, just like Eve in the innocence. If we don't grow in our faith, then we remain in a position that's prone to fall. So watch out for insolent doubt, but also don't remain in innocent out as well, seek to grow. And this is why it's so important. You know, Genesis chapter 3 reminds us that it's important for us to grow in God's word, to know God's word and to grow in it. And here's an immediate example from our text today. You know, actually, if we read carefully God's word in Genesis, we would actually see that what God originally said, the thing that's being called into question, what God originally said in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, is that God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So God said, you know, you may surely eat of every tree, except for just this one, for their own good. And then we would realize then, when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, that Satan has actually twisted God's word in every way. He twists God's surely can into a surely cannot. He twists God's generous permission into becoming a very stingy restriction. And he twists but one into no, but everything. In short, then, the devil is deceiving humanity into seeing God's freedom as actually bondage. And unfortunately, you know, brothers and sisters, people still fall for this deception today. The devil always takes one small truth intended for our good, and then he twists it, makes it big into something evil. For example, even today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, you know, God gave us 6 days to go forth and live. And just one day, God says, "Come to me and rest." But the devil twists this into God wants everything. You know, is God really that selfish and God really that demanding? And then God's providence, his good providence for our needs. The devil likes to fixate on just one small aspect, like material prosperity. And then he twists it and enlarges it. Oh, you know, he says, did God actually say, you know, "Surely you won't die with a little love of money. Surely God only ever wants to make you rich and to enjoy life." And he even makes one small truth become a whole gospel built out of that. And so then deception sows the root of doubt. From that, people begin to no longer trust in God for his providence, but trust in material things, trust in themselves, trust in anything else except for God and his goodness. So we see from our story, deception has sown a root of doubt. And so we see in verse 3, when the woman replies, she actually says that God has said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Whoa, wait a minute. Suddenly there's an addition, you know, God never said this. But why has the woman added something in? Where does "you shall not touch" this part come from? What has happened? We see what has happened actually is in her mind already, doubt is beginning to take root. That God has suddenly become a little bit more restrictive. You know, she's adding things to what God has said. Deception is already taking root in the form of doubt. And Eve has actually become gaslighted into what she actually knew and what she actually heard about God. And in her mind now, the picture of God is actually changing already. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to watch out for the voice of deception. Because the voice of deception wants to sow these roots of doubt, change the image that we have of God in our mind. If we're not careful, we forget what God has said, what God has written, what God has told us. This is what deception does. You know, in fact, can you think of a time? And this is very common, this is more common than we think, you know. Can you think of a time When you were walking with God so purely, you know, serving God wholeheartedly, when you first knew God, and you were walking in fellowship with Him in the joy of knowing God so purely, and then suddenly something happened along the way, whether it was people, you know, that's the usual thing, right? People or something in the church, and it caused you to become disillusioned with God's word, disillusioned with God, disillusioned with the church, disillusioned with the people of God, you know, whatever that is, disillusioned, you know. What's this illusion, actually? So we have this illusion in our mind, and then suddenly, you know, it gets shattered, and then we become disillusioned. But this thing is common, you know, it happens. You are walking in the joy of the Lord, and then something happened. You know, the illusion was shattered, you become disillusioned, and suddenly you find. Do you remember that time where suddenly, you know, these voices become a bit louder? They whisper in your ear, you know, and then the joy of serving God, suddenly the voices come in. Did anyone even notice what I was doing? Did anyone notice my service? And then that throwaway comment from that person in church suddenly becomes a bit louder, it echoes a bit more, and becomes unshakable. That brother so-and-so just now when he said this, what did he mean by that comment? Did he actually mean this? And then that little action that we come across actually starts to irritate us, you know. Hey, why is that person like this, huh? Well, he walked past me like this. The pastor, why he purposely, you know, today the pastor purposely didn't smile at me when he walked past. And then there's even the adding of the words that weren't said. The audible fantasizing about what people are saying. You know, we start to fantasize. Hey, you know, I think this person is talking about me. This person thinks like that about me. And then there becomes the audible fantasizing about ourselves, our voice inside, about wanting to hit back. Next time I see this person, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to say. And then soon, you know, the images of people become a little bit more warped. The heart becomes a little bit more hardened. A little bit more bitterness comes in. The church becomes a little bit more gloomy. You know, I don't look forward to coming. Ministry becomes a bit more of a chore. Fellowship becomes a bit more dreaded. And then one day, like Eve, that voice sounds out. And then we find it just like Eve. It starts coming from the head and then coming out of our mouth. Did God actually say? And one day we say, you know, yeah. Did God actually say, no? Yeah, I don't think that, you know, God actually minds if I go or don't go to church, you know. We start to say things to others, you know. Show me in the Bible where it says that I must serve, huh? Or, you know, we start to voice out these things. Surely won't die, lah, you know. What is all this religious stuff? What is all this religion? What is all this worship? What is all this thing about saying, you know, submit to God? You know, nonsense, you know. God, and then we start to say, just like the serpent, God doesn't want your eyes to be open. We start to say, you know, I now know the truth. You know, my eyes have been opened to all the things, actually, the reality. God doesn't want my eyes to be open. You know, it's just He wants me to, He gives all these restrictive commands, submit, go to church every week, because He doesn't want my eyes to be open like I am now, like all, not like all those religious sheep who blindly follow. See the words we start to repeat, the deception. So brothers and sisters, the threat is very, very real, you know. And if it's very common, this thing. But if you haven't experienced it yet, you know, thank God, you know, for His grace. But be on guard, because it's more common than you know. We have an enemy that's always on the prowl, especially if you're worshipping God, especially if you choose to serve God, you choose to give your life to God, He's always on the prowl, especially for you. So watch out. Firstly, for this first word of deception from the start, did God actually say? Learn to recognize that voice. It may not be your own thoughts. The enemy is trying to sow that root of doubt. Watch out for that word of deception, did God actually say? Unfortunately, from this passage also, God has given us the right prescription for this problem, the cure. And in fact, He's given us two. And it's in these next words from our passage. The next two words that we'll go into. So the second word, to ward off being deceived by the devil, is this. Who told you? From verse 11. So in verse 11, we go to verse 11 and God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And in just three words, who told you? God gives the right diagnosis of the problem, and God also gives the prescription to the problem. Hey, whose word are you listening to? Whose voice have you been listening to? This voice that has brought you guilt and fear and shame, you know, and for movie buffs here in, amongst us, you know, this is like God doing De Niro, you know, you talking to me, you talking to me. So God, you know, goes like, who told you? Somebody must have told you, because I didn't tell you, you know, every word that I command and every word that I say is good. You know, so De Niro, you know, God's questioning, bringing up the underlying issues to the surface. He brings it out with his diagnosis, with his prescription. And it's an issue that we all must face. The issue is always this, that man was deceived only from not standing on God's word. This is always the case, and we would be deceived only if we're not standing on God's word. Now, I know this sounds like a vague, you know, spiritual statement, you know, stand on God's word, stand on God's word. So we'll get deceived if we don't stand on God's word. So what does it mean for us to stand on God's word? Very simple. It's as simple as child's play that a child can understand and do. You know, think of this game, Twister, that we all know. Twister. The game master calls out a command. He calls out a color, and then the player then goes and he stays. He obeys that command, stays on that colored spot. And then if the game master doesn't command another color, he doesn't call out another color, then the player just stays, remains on that same spot that was commanded before. Or, you know, think of the, for us younger ones, maybe the game that we think of is The Floor is Lava, you know, whatever kind of, like, that's very different kind of variations, but all are roughly about the same, you know, pretty much. So, Floor is Lava, you know, the rules, keep off the lava spots, you know, stay on the safe spots. And then if you can move, then you move to another safe spot, keep off the lava spots. But if you cannot move to another safe spot, then you just remain on that safe ground. And that's all that standing on God's word means. God commanded this, it is safe, it is good. Remain off all the unsafe spots, remain on the safe spot. God commands another thing, we move onto that spot. If he's not, stay, remain. Remain where you're supposed to remain. And you know, it's simple, but it may not be easy, you know, and we'll deal with that later. But let's settle this in our mind first. It may not be easy to do, but it's simple in our minds. You know, simply, it's that the issue is man is always deceived by not standing, by not staying, by not remaining on what God has said. And this is the story of Genesis chapter 3. Stay, remain. Even dogs, good dogs understand this. Stay, remain. Be a good dog, be a good Christian. But unfortunately, you know, Genesis chapter 3 tells us men believe that the fruit of their own knowledge was a tastier treat than whatever that God could feed them from his word. There's distrust. That's why you don't stay. You know, a dog obeys. He knows, I obey, I get the treat from my master. Man, sinful man, believes, no, you can get something better. Why should I listen? I move on. And so then we reread in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that humanity was deceived into believing something outside of God's word. Whatever that God had commanded, whatever God had said, that was good. They believe that, no, outside of that, the fruit of the tree would be good for food, would be the food that satisfies, would be a thing that would bring them actual delight, would be a thing that would make them wise, would be a thing that was pure enough that they could share it with others as well. But in actual fact, man did not realize that all of these things that we need and more is found in God's word. And we can see this from Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 to 10. Psalm 19 is a correction of that wrong theology of Genesis 3. Everything that the woman thought, everything that sinful humanity thinks that they can get outside of God's word, no, the psalmist says, chapter 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, you know, not just bodily needs, but the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It is the thing that makes the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. It is the one thing that truly satisfies and gives you the desires of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is the one thing that truly enlightens the eyes. And verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's not like tainted milk. It's not like toxic products full of harmful, poisonous additives. But it's pure enough to feed your children, to feed your loved ones, like Eve to her husband. It brings eternal health and wellness. And then it says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They remove the guilt and the shame and the brokenness that keeps us from having right relationship with God and with others. In other words, the things that man thought the fruit of their own knowledge could find, God's word perfectly suffices and provides. And therefore, the psalmist concludes in verse 10. He says, they are more desirable than gold, than the most precious thing on earth. Anything else, you know, only desire God's word. More than precious pure gold. And he says, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It means it's able to satisfy even more than the most satisfying precious food on earth. Anything else on earth that can satisfy. And this is why Jesus himself said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Nothing else that we think is more staple to us in life than God's word. So brothers and sisters, for the problem of deception and doubt from that first word, did God actually say? God gives us the perfect prescription. Stand on his word. And this is how Jesus himself overcame the temptation of the devil. When the first man, Adam, was tempted and failed to stand on God's word, the second man, Jesus, when tempted, made his stand. It is written. And when the first man, Adam, looked for his own knowledge of good and evil, the second man, Jesus, leaned on God's word. It is written. And where man has failed the examination, who told you? Jesus passed by his example when he said, I only ever do exactly what the Father has commanded me. John 14, verse 31. We need to stand on his word, brothers and sisters. And the third word that God has given us from this passage to ward off being deceived by the devil is this. Where are you? So reading Genesis chapter 3 from verse 8, verse 9, and they heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? This is God's word of pursuit, of grace in time of our need. You know, some people read God's question here, where are you? And then you think, how strange, you know? Doesn't God know everything already? Why is he asking this question? You know, how could God not know where they are? Wouldn't God also already have known what they did? And here's the amazing thing. Where are you is not God asking because he doesn't know. It's God asking because he does care. So immediately we see, we read, after the man has sinned, immediately, man has sinned, man has shame, man has separated himself from God. But verse 9, the wonderful words to read. But the Lord God called to the man. You know, how sweet the sound of amazing grace in this sentence. That God is a God who immediately seeks out the sinners. God steps towards the sinners and God opens the door for salvation towards the sinners. You see, brothers and sisters, where are you is not the word of a God who is lost. It's the word of a God who came to seek and save the lost. And where are you is not God's rejection, but where are you is God's invitation. Where are you is not God saying, I never knew you. Where are you is God saying, return and know me. You know, the amazing truth about Genesis is not a God that knows everything and created everything, though this is very amazing. But that's not the most amazing thing. The most amazing truth from this story is that this God, in spite of knowing everything, still chooses to seek and save the lost, the sinner like you and me. And why does he do that? Why does God take this initiative? And it's precisely because he knows that we are human. You know, just now, remember I said that it's simple, but it's not easy. You know, it's not easy to do. You know, we know it's simple to know that we need to stand, we need to remain in God's word. It's simple. But the actual standing, it's not easy. But this is grace. Grace is a God who knows that it is not easy. He knows that we are human, we are weak. And from Genesis chapter 3, you know, grace is a God who calls out to men and says that wherever you are, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We know it's not easy, and God knows it's not easy, but the invitation of grace is there. When God says, where are you? Come, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy. So the depth of grace that is in God's word, where are you? Just in chapter 3 alone, we see the depth of God's grace. In God's invitation comes the first notes that we will hear of the gospel of grace. In verse 15, in the promise of the seed to come, the seed of the woman who will defeat the serpent. And then in verse 20, in God's discipline even, you know, God disciplines them, comes the first shoots of hope as well. In verse 20, we see that man rises again in the purpose that God gives him. He starts to lead again his wife. He names his wife Eve, which means life or living, you know, even though he could have very easily been defeated and named her Death because she brought in death into the world. But it signifies that God had not given up on the purpose that he gave man, on the purpose that he created man for. Grace has the final word. Hope has the final word because of a God of grace. And then we see even in chapter 3, God's restoration comes, the dawning of the first notes of salvation that is to come. In verse 21, you know, God covers their shame with garments of animal skin that God made. And this is the grounding, you know, we say Genesis is our grounding, our foundation. This is the grounding of God's salvation to come, when God would one day cover all of our sins completely and fully, once for all. Not with the sacrifice or with the skin of animals, but with the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And even today then, this salvation, the notes which started in chapter 3 of Genesis, even today, it still rings true today that all who respond to God's same call today, where are you? Return to me. Where are you? Return to me. All who hear, turn back to God and confess their sins, are clothed not with animal skins, but clothed with the garments of righteousness. And one day, we will be clothed with imperishable bodies, just like the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The depth of God's grace that began in chapter 3 of Genesis. So, brothers and sisters, you know, what is our response then to God's grace? It's this, I think, brothers and sisters who are made together, all of us were made in the image of God, as we learn from Genesis. You know, if you have been made in the image of God, if you have tasted the grace of God, we were made to echo God's call. Remember, we've been learning, God created us to share in the work, His work of creation, His work of the new creation of calling people into life. You know, we have this privilege that we've been given by God, share in His work, in His purpose. We were made to echo God's call of where are you to those outside. And brothers and sisters, in a world where voices that like to sow doubt and like to sow deception are very, very loud today, increasingly loud, where God's voice can be easily drowned out, you know, by all these voices, those of us who have heard God's voice, who have answered God's call, who have tasted God's grace, and who now sense God's purpose, we need to go out and we need to echo God's call. We need to be God's instrument to reach out and to help others to stand as well, to call them. Don't listen to all these voices. Listen, there is a God who made you for purpose, who made you for significance. He's calling out to you. There's grace available. Listen to His voice. Where are you? Return to Him. Stand. Why do we need to, brothers and sisters? Why do we need to call out, where are you? It's the same thing. Because we're all human. Because it's our human instinct, whenever we fall, whenever we have sinned, whenever we are deceived and have fallen into temptation, our human instinct is to hide, is to remove ourselves from God's presence. That's the very place that we should go, that we should return to God, that we should find our restoration and healing. Human instinct, sinful human instinct, is to hide and to remove ourselves from that place. Sin and shame causes us to flee from God. And if we are left alone, left to our own devices, to our own natural instincts, then everyone would go and hide to themselves in their own corner, back to the darkness, away from God, away from His presence. And that's where many today remain lost, lost forever. So brothers and sisters, you know, in a harsh world where people fall, they fall all the time. And when they fall, there are harsh voices that tell them, you know what, you're on your own. People desperately need to hear God's call. Hey, where are you? Where are you? I'm calling out to you. Where are you? This is what we are talking about when we talked about this year, going farther as a family to one another. It may mean calling out to one another, to our brother, to our sister, you know, hey, where are you? Where are you? You know, I know that you may be feeling far from God today, but I want you to know God's not given up on you. Where are you? And going farther as a refuge to others outside, as a church, may mean calling out to others, you know, hey, where are you? You know, you may feel lost today, but I want you to know, brother, that God sees you. I want you to know that God knows where you are. This is the story of Genesis 3. We have a God that knows what you've done, knows where you are. We have a God that cares for you. Where are you? God's grace is available to you here. That's what I want you to know. Where are you? Let's face this together. You know, I'm here. The church is here. You have brothers and sisters here. God's here as well. You know, I'm calling out to you. Where are you? You know, I want you to know that you're not alone. There's a way out, actually. Where are you? Let's find a way back. There is a way back. God has made a way back. Where are you? Come, let's walk together. So brothers and sisters, we have tasted God's grace. God has given us His word, you know, and so we need to stand in His word, stand in His grace, ground ourselves in God's word and grace. Brothers and sisters, until we reach our home in heaven safely, we know that in this world, we'll constantly have trouble. We will constantly face temptation. We will constantly face an enemy that is constantly seeking to deceive us, to destroy us, and to sow the seeds of doubt. So firstly, watch out for that word. Did God actually say? And today's word in Genesis also reminds us of our grounding, that God has indeed given us that word, the prescription that we are able to stand against. Did God actually say? So watch that we can answer that word, who told you? By standing in His word. Stand, remain, stay on His word. It is written. That is how we overcome. And lastly, from Genesis chapter 3, we are reminded that God has also found us with His grace. So we need to watch out. If anyone among us is weak, if anyone is in need, lacking the grace to stand, and if anyone in here or out there is lost, then watch that we echo God's call of grace to one another and to those that are outside in this world. That we echo and amplify God's call, because He's always calling. Where are you? Where are you? Wherever you are, come. Come, return to me. Let us also be instrument of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our gracious God who created all things, You created us for a purpose. You created us for Your purpose, Lord. You've given us the privilege of participating in Your purpose, in Your work. And You've given us the blessings of knowing Your word. We can even hold all of it in our hands today. And it is sufficient for life and godliness, and sufficient to help us to stand until we make it home. And Father, You've also found us with Your grace. Lord, help us not to take these things for granted. But I pray today, Lord, that Your word would bear fruit in our lives and take root. Not those words and voices of doubt and deception, but that Your word of purpose, of significance, of life, of grace would take root in our hearts, Lord, and bear much fruit for You. The fruit that You want us to do in participating in Your great purpose. Lord, help us to ground ourselves in Your word and in Your grace, and to live out of that word in Your grace for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.